Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com. Well, here in the last few minutes of this hour and on into the next hour, we're going to be going through your listener email and the issues, etc. comment line, an opportunity for you to respond and for us to respond to you. Our email address, as always, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We can't respond to all of it. We try to respond to as much of it as we can. And, of course, the Issues Etc. comment line is always there. You can leave. If you don't want to write it out, you want to just say it, it's on the top of your mind. It's the middle of the night. You can give us a call at the comment line. It's always there to take your call and record what you have to say. And we try to respond to that as well. 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. The Issues Etc. comment line. But first, as we like to start with kind of the critical email to begin with, let's see if we can get this one in.
This comes from Mark in Minnesota. He says, "Thanks for the recent interview on sermons with President Matt Harrison. In general, I agree with the president's observations and suggestions relative to sermons. Thank you. I do, however, find myself taking exception to his regular use of the expression, quote, wearing out shoes, end quote. I also heard him say those words at my pastoral conference. He says them often. Like the president, I have served more than one parish in different locations of the country of different sizes. While the pastor wearing out his shoes to make visits is a rhetorical way of encouraging home visitation, I do suggest that the president tone down that expression a bit. From my experience, there are a certain number of people that I am actually able to visit in parish life. In many cases, however, personal visitation is next to impossible. Folks are busy driving to their places of employment. They spend a lot of time commuting and working and all the rest. I try to make up for that fact by telephone calls, even email. But in so many cases, even that yields fewer results than I would like. In 1976, Synod President Jack Preuss said that he thought the home visiting pastor makes for a church-going laity would come back into vogue. I suppose President Harrison's expression is the current way of wording things. However, the practice of pastoral visitation will only go as far as the people who will let you come to visit them, period. While President Harrison's words could bring about guilt feelings in the life of a parish pastor for not doing enough, I don't feel that way. I have a clear conscience that I am doing my best with the circumstances given me when it comes to my work of visitation. I suggest that President Harrison bring out a little more gospel in his remarks about visitation. The law, the wearing out of shoes, has come through loud and clear. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in Minnesota, Mark."
Well, I think that's precisely why President Harrison continues to repeat the metaphor, so to speak, of wearing out the shoe leather, because the law needs to come through loud and clear. Look, this is part of his responsibility as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that to look out over the pastors that are out there and say, what needs to be done? What needs some improvement? I think he's absolutely right. Visitation in general. And bear in mind that because you've heard him say it once or twice or someplace else and here on our air, doesn't mean that everyone who's heard it, the rest of the listeners may have never heard him say it. But he's really talking there about the pastoral duty, not just, I want to have more people in church, so I'm going to go visit more people in their homes. This is the responsibility of whether or not it's successful or not. And it's not just about homes. It's about hospitals, nursing homes. It's about, you know, maybe pastors showing up at your place of work just to say hello every once in a while. Maybe if people won't let you in their homes, pastors need to get a little more clever about seeing their people. More thoughts on that on the other side of the break. This is Issues Etc. It's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Producing 10 hours of live talk radio every week from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This generation has told all the previous generations to shut up, to keep silent.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Instead of the church's classical way of operating, supplementation, we've replaced the heritage of proclamation and song that reaches back to the earliest centuries with only the song of now.
You can listen to Pastor Whedon's presentation, Making the Case for Classical Christian Hymnody, and all of the teachings from the 2014 Making the Case Conference on a new audio DVD for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I still have a few thoughts on the first listener email there that I'll get to in a second. In the last half hour of the program on this Friday afternoon, August 15th, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. If you've never played it before, it's really simple. You don't need to be intimidated. All you got to do is listen to the four soundbites. We've already posted them at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can listen to them. And after you've listened, you can vote. You can either wait until we play here in about 40 minutes or so by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, or you can vote right now. I'd like to know if you're going to vote by email or by Twitter or by the Facebook fan page. We'd like to know what soundbite you're voting for, why. That's very important. And if you're writing it out, please tell us where you're listening, and that always helps us. We'd like to know where our listeners listen. You can vote by sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Now, we had an email before the break that was talking about Pastor Matt Harrison, who's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, recently on us on our program talking about preaching, and he was talking about pastors wearing out the soles of their shoes in visiting their people, and the emailer said, well, you know, he needs to kind of cut that out because the law has come through loud and clear. Apparently not enough yet. And I think it is his responsibility to continue to remind pastors that sitting in your study, while necessary, time in the study is absolutely necessary for what the pastor does, being out of your study and among your people, be it the shut-ins, the sick, the hospitalized, those who either won't come out of their homes or can't come out of their homes, and that's the only place you can find them, or those who are delinquent in church. That is, they've just wandered away from the church a little bit. Those are the people that, if you can't track them down, they hide from you when you ring the doorbell. They won't answer your phone calls. They screen your calls and never return them. Won't answer your emails. All of those things. You know where they're at. You can find them. They eventually have to come out of their homes. They do. And I'm not talking about stalking your parishioners. I'm talking about keeping track of your sheep. That's all it is. Keeping track of your sheep. And so if your sheep move around, the pastor needs to move around too. Maybe even visit them at their workplace. Just, you don't have to disrupt work. Just show up and say, hey, how you doing? Say hello. Like you would if you were, say, a friend. Don't friends visit friends at workplaces? Pastors can do that. Pastors can do that too. You know, Pastor David Peterson's on the program a lot, and he talks about how you really can't preach well to your people if you don't know them. And Sunday morning is a good time for your people to get to know you. It is not as good a time for you to get to know your people. Sunday morning is absolutely vital, is the heart and center of what the pastor does and what the people are there for and what the church is. If you listen to Issues Etc., you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Sunday morning is the center from which pastor and people live together as the people of God. But it's not the only place they live as the people of God. And just to kind of intrude upon your parishioners, your people's, your sheep's vocations a bit is a way that the shepherd keeps track of the sheep. So it not only makes for a better preacher, it's essential to what the pastor does as well. And look, when he delivers this law, and it is law is a good thing. It is. It's a good thing. When he delivers this law, he is trying to diagnose a problem, and he's trying to say, look, and for the good of the church, saying everyone would be better off, our pastors and our people, if pastors spent less time. No, I don't want to say it that way. Not less time in their studies and more time outside. It's not an either or. Spent as much time out among their people as they do in their studies. Now, let me just address the introverted pastor for a second, okay? The guy who kind of prides himself in being a recluse or an introvert. I'm not an introvert, but I am a recluse. That is, I don't mind being around people. I can do it. I can look someone in the eye and have a conversation with them and enjoy it to a certain extent. But given my druthers, I would rather be at home with my beloved wife. I'm a homebody, so I know what that is. But the pastor who says, well, you know, that may be good for the gregarious outgoing pastors, the extroverts out there, and they say that with some disdain, but I'm an introvert. And introverts, we have a harder time. We live in our own little bubble kind of a thing. Nonsense. Look, you can decide, do you want to be an introvert or do you want to be a pastor? If you don't want to be a pastor, look, the job can't be done in isolation from people. The job can't be done at arm's length from people. So repent of your introvertism. What is that? How would you say that? Introvertedness? There's no easy way to say it. Repent. I'm not saying you have to become an extrovert. I'm saying be a pastor. Your call to your pastor should outweigh your introvertedness. And if it's getting in the way of you doing what you've been called to do, whatever it is, then repent. Sorry, Jeff, I had to just issue more law. There's some situations where the law needs to be spoken. And this is probably one of them. And I speak it to myself, too. I know from experience how much easier it is to sit behind a desk or behind a computer or in the study or in meetings, which is also a terrible place to get to know your people. I know exactly from my own personal experience how much easier it is to do that than to actually do what pastors are called to do. What's next?
This comes from John. He said, in the podcast Hell with Pastor David Kine, it's a troublesome topic. I understood Pastor Kine to say that prior to our Lord's death on the cross, when it was finished, all that had died before it was finished were either already damned or not, and that his descent into hell was a triumphal march rather than a rescue operation. Question, when Christ came into the world to save all sinners, were those alive at that moment in history open to a rescue that was not available to those that had died before? Great program. You are my computer Sunday school class every day. Thanks for the email, John.
And he gave us a liner there, Jeff. I think when I read that the first time, I emailed you back and said, that's a liner. Computer Sunday, call it computer Bible class every day. Well, and thank you very much. Okay, what you're asking there, I think what you're asking there is, is there a qualitatively different kind of salvation available after Christ's incarnation than before? And the answer to that question, if I'm understanding your question correctly, is no. That is, without getting to the question of, well, what about the people who had no opportunity? It's quite clear that it is God's intention from the very beginning to save all nations, that is all men, through the one nation and the one man. In the Old Testament, it's the one nation, and it's the promises that God had given to him, to this one nation. And then that one nation is reduced to one man, Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of all those promises come to a head right there in Jesus Christ. So the salvation that Abraham enjoys and has enjoyed his entire life from the time God called him out of his paganism, out of his darkness, that salvation is the same, the one and the same salvation, manifested in different ways to his ears and eyes, prefigured in ways that were, in some cases, in Abraham's case, unique to him, like the near sacrifice of his son Isaac. But the one and the same salvation as we enjoy in its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The best place to find in Holy Scripture that speaks to this is the so-called Giants of the Faith chapter, where it talks about by faith, all these people of the Old Testament, exclusively Old Testament, as we would say, characters. And he ends by saying, look, they are united with us in the same faith, but their perspective on the fulfillment of that faith, they looked ahead, we look back. And they looked ahead and did not receive in its fullness what we have received in its fullness, but they will. And in the case of those who have gone on to be with Christ in the Old Testament, they have awaiting the resurrection. So there's qualitatively no difference in the salvation there. And as to the question of the people who whose eternal, we would say their eternal disposition was not kind of held in limbo literally until Christ should come. That's not the way it works. Paul is pretty clear on this when he talks to the men of Athens in Areopagus, at the Areopagus. He just says, look, and he's speaking to Gentiles, you guys have been feeling around for God from the very beginning, right? You've been kind of walking around in the dark with your arms outstretched, feeling around for God. You have not found him. Your efforts to find him have proved to result in idolatry. I see that you are all very religious, and his spirit was provoked within him because the city was full of idols, says Luke when he writes that chapter of the book of Acts. And Paul says, well, guess what? In the former times, God overlooked ignorance, but ignorance is no longer any excuse because he has revealed himself in the man by whom he will judge the world. And we know this to be sure because he raised him from the dead, namely Jesus Christ. That's all that's changed. The fulfillment has come, and ignorance is no longer an excuse. Does that mean that God somehow set, this is how the medieval theologians thought of it, they didn't know who God was, so the noble pagans of the ancient world obviously didn't deserve to go to hell. That's because of the Roman Catholic deficient view of original sin. And they were such good people, as good as they could be, given what they knew. So some of them, most of them, maybe all of them, ended up in limbo, or maybe in very long stints in purgatory, but mostly in limbo. Well, since Scripture doesn't teach such a state, we have to reject it and say they are, as you said in your email, either condemned eternally or saved eternally, one or the other, but all in Christ.
I'm in college at one of the Concordias, currently taking biblical Christianity. During a discussion, someone asked, where is hell? Physically. The professor said, hell is not a place. It is separation from God. Just like heaven is not a place, it is being in fellowship with God. Which, these are true statements as far as being separated or in fellowship. But I always thought they were physical places, at least for our souls. Any clarification on this? As usual, great job, guys. You, Todd Wilkin, Reverend Todd Wilkin, you do an awesome job all the time. I listen to your show. Thank you. God bless. Bye.
Thanks for your kind words. Well, I don't like these kind of questions when they're raised. Where is hell? And I like even less the answers. Is it true that hell is not separation from God? Hell is separation from God's mercy. God is still quite present in his wrath, where in that outer darkness. It is not a separation from God, but from God's mercy. This is the question who rules hell? Now, your immediate answer is the devil. No, he doesn't. The devil is not what do they have in prisons, Jeff? The guy who runs a prison. What are they called? It's escaping me.
Warden?
Warden, that's right. The devil is not the warden in hell. He's an inmate. In fact, he's the worst inmate there was. He's the longest resident. So the devil does not rule hell. He's not a king, not even in hell. He's an inmate. Who rules hell? God does. God is ruler of all things. Heaven, earth, those things under the earth. He rules hell in his wrath. So you ask the question, is it a place? You've always assumed it's kind of a physical place. And I would say, just because hell is separation from the mercy of God and heaven, so to speak, is to be in the presence of God's mercy. See, right there we start talking about being outside or inside the presence of something. And there we're talking about a place. Now, am I saying that you can locate this place with your GPS? The answer to that question is no. But it is a place. And the fact of the matter is, heaven and hell, respectively, are where God is in his mercy eternally. Remember I said where he is in his mercy eternally and in his wrath eternally, respectively. The incarnation answers this question for us. Because we are going to spend eternity in a new heaven and a new earth after the resurrection, which are places, very real places. I would dare say, along with C.S. Lewis, more real than the places we think are real now, very real places with Christ in his bodily presence. We have an incarnate Christ who's incarnate for all eternity. Those who inherit eternal life in his merciful presence, those who inherit eternal death in his wrathful presence. But the real places. Look, we are going to spend eternity in a resurrected body. And bodies occupy space. What kind of a place is it? Not a place like this. At least we're not given to believe. Not one you can find on the GPS. But see, God made space. He can make space that we can't find on the map. Why not? As to that so-called intermediate state, so to speak, what about the souls? Well, we try to do the logic, you know, we say, well, souls don't occupy space, so they don't need space, so then where they are is not a space. Nonsense. Wherever Christ is in his incarnation is a place. He occupies space. That's all we need to know. So the resurrected Christ is set the right hand of God. We say, that's not a place. Yes, it is, because Jesus is there. He makes it a place. Not the fact that, it's not like Jesus, space is something that, or a place is something that exists independent of Christ. If he's sitting at the right hand of God, then I'm sorry, it's a place. It is. Even for those in the intermediate state where the body is still here and the soul is there. There's still a there for the soul to be. And then comes the resurrection and the recreation and the new heaven and the new earth. And everyone, as Paul would indicate in 1 Corinthians, finally occupies their proper place. When we come back, we're going to go through a little more listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. And then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
If you're in a small parish, you know how difficult it can be to find an organist when your musician is sick, has a family emergency, or simply wants a week off to visit the grandkids. Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows you to select your hymns and liturgy to be sent to an iPad that plays your church's organ. The best way to learn more is to log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit. There are no obligations and there's no sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California; Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California; Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan; St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois; St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois; Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin; St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin; Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri; Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas; St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas; University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado; St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska; and Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
They see religion more in terms of an ethnic identity. They see the Muslims as people who could be motivated.
They're looking for sort of fairy tale kinds of elements. Does this person make me happy all the time? And I think evangelicals tend to fall into that same problem.
My life, and particularly the faith that God gave to me in my baptism, my life is not defined by the last instant of my life.
So she's going from cage to cage, and she comes upon a cage that says, "Caution, man-eating tiger." Now, is she allowed to come to the conclusion that because she's not a man, that she can enter that cage with impunity and not have any concerns about her well-being? Obviously not.
Just a taste of the four sound bites we're going to be playing for you in about 20 minutes when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, a little game we like to play with our listeners. But your votes decide which one of those four will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Vote at our Facebook fan page as well, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
During the break, it just occurred to me that if I was involved in a crime, I would want Lord Feichtinger to be an eyewitness.
Why
is
that?
The man's attention to detail is unbelievable.
What, how do you mean that?
He comes back during the break and he says, "Julie Johnson, our accountant, she's got a coffee mug back there. It says Dog Pound. Do you know if that's for Carbondale or something?" I didn't even know Julie Johnson has a coffee cup back there, but his attention to detail, whether it be hair or ears or whatever, is impeccable. So he's the type of guy.
Was Julie in this
You
week?
Want to be an eyewitness. Yes, she was.
Okay. Oh, yeah, I talked to her. Okay, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right.
He's the type of guy you do want as an eyewitness, because he will, he absorbs everything around him. It's
like
amazing.
Sherlock Holmes. It's just the powers of observations are staggering. It's amazing.
All right. Anyway. David in Longmont, Colorado writes, "As a follow-up to your recent discussion with Pastor Ben Ball on Christian burial, I wonder about Christian family members who are not Lutheran who die. Would we exclude them from a Christian funeral? I understand excluding unbelievers who die, but what of our family, long too frail to attend any church and so lacking connections in any church, who are baptized and profess faith in Christ? Would such a one be denied a Christian burial? These people do exist. I know one well. Thanks for listening in Colorado, David."
Well, I don't think they'd be. I do not think they'd be denied a Christian burial. Baptized, professing Christian. How could the church deny them a Christian burial? The question is, which church will bury them? That's the only question. And so, let's say there's you have a non-Lutheran grandmother. By reason of infirmity, she's unable to attend, say, her Roman Catholic church. Where should she be buried? Well, the right of first refusal should be given to her priest, right? Don't you think? So I think that's the first question as a pastor that I would want to know. Is they're a Christian? Where did they attend church? Let's get a hold of that pastor and let them know that one of his sheep has died. So right of first refusal. Now, if that isn't available, but for some reason there's no connection to that available, or they were, who knows, some hypothetical circumstance in which they're not a member of any church or haven't been for years, the church blew away in a tornado, something like that, then I think it does fall upon the pastor of the family to at least offer Christian burial. Now, he's going to want to be careful about how he does this, because he's going to want to make it quite clear that he, first of all, he doesn't want to step on another pastor's toes or here dealing with another pastor's sheep. He doesn't want this person to get the generic burial that so often happens with people who are estranged from the church but remain Christians, physically estranged from the church but remain Christians, which is kind of calling in the guy who will do it for $25 into the funeral home so he can eulogize someone he did not know, mispronounce their name, and then never get around to Christ crucified and raised from the dead. I mean, I would much rather see if there's a way that that person could be buried from my church where they will not be eulogized, and I may not even know them. That's not necessary. Which relieves me of the temptation to eulogize, but to then preach the comfort for the bereaved and the certainty of salvation in Christ's death and resurrection delivered in baptism, rather than let them get one of the kind of itinerant preacher's farewell to this guy eulogies that they might get otherwise. How is that going to help the family in any way whatsoever? Is that a proper way for a Christian who may for one reason or another be estranged from the church or membership or something? Is that a proper way for a genuine Christian to be put into the ground? No. So I think at that point, remember the conversation we had with Pastor Ball on Christian burial focused in that respect on when a pastor is asked to bury a non-Christian. And then the answer to that question is no, can't do it. And his analogy was beautiful, wasn't it? It was, would we give military honors at a funeral to someone who was not a vet? No matter how patriotic they might have been? No, we wouldn't, because they weren't a vet. Would we give the rite of Christian burial to a person who wasn't a Christian? No, that would be a lie. That'd be a big, fat, and very, it would be a lie in such bad taste, if you ask me, to do something like that.
Hello. The Small Called Articles, Part 3, Article 3, Section 43, talks about manifest sins, saying, "It is, accordingly, necessary to know and to teach that when holy men, still having and feeling original sin, also daily repenting of and striving with it, happen to fall into manifest sins, as David into adultery, murder, and blasphemy, that then faith and the Holy Ghost has departed from them." A few questions arise in my mind from this. First, how do we know that faith and the Holy Spirit left David? I know that certainly a Christian can drive the Holy Spirit out by continually rejecting him, but how do we know that David did? The Small Called Articles seem to indicate it was because David committed a manifest sin. What is the difference between manifest sin and sin? Is this how we know David grieved the Holy Spirit and lost his faith?
We have to infer this, all right? Now, first of all, let's deal with there are two issues here. One, is that section of the Lutheran Confessions asserting that David lost the Holy Spirit or that David committed manifest sins, giving as examples of manifest sins a biblical example of David? There's a difference there. Look at the kind of sin David fell into. Without saying anything about the status of his salvation, look what he did. Now, I tend to say that I think is what they're using David as example of the sins committed, not of here's David lost the Holy Spirit. Now, on the other hand, I think we can say, based upon the entire narrative of David's sin, that he has grieved the Holy Spirit. Or as Nathan will say to him after he's pronounced, "You are the man," and look at that little parable he tells. This is a man who acts, who sins with impunity, and who acts as though God doesn't exist. And David is enraged at the man and wanting to mete out justice against him. And Nathan says, "That's you. I'm talking about you." And then Nathan will say, you have despised the Lord before all Israel." Now, that's something more than just you've fallen into sin or you have been obstinate in unrepentance. His confession has gone from being one of exalting the Lord. Remember, he's not just the king, he's the shepherd of Israel. David is the shepherd of Israel. You've gone from extolling God to despising God before all Israel. Now, this is really an aspect of that story that I find fascinating, that what David thinks he's doing all this in secret. And apparently, his secret isn't very well kept because Israel knows he's done it. Adultery, conspiracy, lying, murder. I don't think there's a single one of the Ten Commandments he doesn't actually shatter into tiny pieces. It's not the amount of his sin. It's the manner of his sin, ultimately ending him back at the first commandment, you've despised the Lord before all Israel. So I think there can be made a case that they cite him as example because, in fact, that's what he was, a Christian who had fallen into manifest sin, grieved the Holy Spirit. But what does God do with that Christian who has driven away the Holy Spirit, so to speak? What does he do? He restores him. So the question of, is the Holy Spirit here? Isn't he there? No. The question is repentance and restoration. So he's restored by the forgiveness of sins. We'll take a break then. Let's take another break. When we come back, what are we going to do? A little more email, and then Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Stay tuned. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a visual Bible resource. Lutheran Bible Companion contains more than 600 photographs, illustrations, and detailed maps that bring to life biblical times. Find out more about Lutheran Bible Companion at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheran Bible Companion, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.